Isaiah chapter 42 is where we'll start off. You have an enemy, a sinister enemy, which is to manipulate what you think, how you feel, where you go. This enemy wants to put you at odds with your family, with your country, with your friends. And if you want to know more about this enemy, surprise, surprise, you're going to have to look in the mirror, because it's you. It's the element of pride. In the book of Proverbs, God listed out things, specifically seven things that he hates. And pride was at the top of the list. In our own heart, our own pride is the thing that attacks and upsets our victory, our fruitfulness, and our ability to minister to other people. In Isaiah chapter 42, it's the first of four songs that Isaiah sings about the servant of the Lord. Now, Isaiah sings lots of songs, but there's four specific songs that are called the servant songs. And Isaiah 42 starts out in verse number 1 with the great line, "Behold my servant." And so that's what I want to... We have all had heroes that let us down. We have all really upheld people and focused on people and really began following, even idolizing people that ended up falling or letting us down. And maybe that was because of an attack from without. That's possible. But the greatest enemy, as I already stated, is within. It's the enemy of King Self. It's the enemy of our own pride. And it resides in all of us. You'll never outlive its reach. You'll never outgrow or move too far away. The problem with going to a new job or going to a new city is you always take yourself with you. God has got to get this in order. So Isaiah, God's penman, begins to speak about the Messiah. And the Messiah, servant of God, whom God has put upon a pedestal to redeem Israel and also to model for us humility. I wonder, how's your humility doing? And if you're proud of your humility, you're probably not as humble as you think you are. So this is Isaiah 42 is the first of the four servant songs for 3 weeks. We wrapped up last week about how God is greater. And now we're starting another little mini-series about the humility of God's servant, the person that God can use. He brings out the service, the suffering, and the supremacy of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. And all four of these songs show the Messiah to be God's meek and gentle servant. He is the ideal perfection, representing God's plan for humanity. He is the high priest, atoning for the sins of the world. And he is God's perfect prophet, revealing the servant of the Lord and how he would deliver the world from the prison of sin. He is the sovereign king who will rule and reign evil and without equal. So in some ways, that this is Israel. As a matter of fact, the modern Jewish community since the year 1200 has viewed these passages, these servant songs, not as the Messiah, which they are the Messiah for 700 years before Christ. They were, everybody knew it was about the coming Messiah. And then after Christ died, for about 1200 years, all of Judaism said these four songs were about the Messiah and point to Jesus. Then about the year 1200, they said, no, this is actually about Israel. In order to do that, you can't take all of these lyrics of the song in a very literal way. You have to take it very figuratively and not go all the way. That is what divides a community. That's what divides a nation. That's what divides a church. That's what divides a home. I prefer this. I have a desire towards that. These are my pleasures. These are my preferences. But the servant of the Lord, the servant that we are to behold, is not interested in their will. What did Jesus say there in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. So when we focus on our will and on our rights, we have a problem. And that's where King Self raises its ugly head. Now, the world is filled with people who want to serve in a safe and a comfortable advisory capacity. They are the armchair quarterbacks who've never played the game. They're the peanut gallery of idle talkers. They're the ones that give you all the advice but have never fisher. And there's a big difference there. Upwards delegation is the signature of little experience, a critical heart, and a future rebel. Upwards delegation, that's where you're not the boss, you don't have the pressure, you don't sign your name, but you always seem to know just what to do. And I'm talking about me, and we're all talking about ourselves today. So don't think I'm talking about somebody else, or don't be like the person that said, boy, I wish somebody, so-and-so, would have been here. This would have been perfect for them. No, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So today we're talking about the greatest principle of leadership, that is servant leadership. And it's overlooked, and it's a real problem. You know, we're here on Capitol Hill, and a lot of people come to Capitol Hill to do good, but end up doing really, really well. And that's a problem. They come in to make a difference, to serve, but then try to start serving themselves. Well, let's get right into it. We're going to look at the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 42. Here we go. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now, this is God speaking, and he's speaking about the Messiah. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. I'm going to go ahead and just read all the way through, and then we'll come back and unpack each verse individually. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Father, we come before you and realize that you want to use us, but our own pride, our own lack of humility inhibits your blessing. It prevents your advancement in our life. And so, Father, as believers, as people to be used of you, want to be led by you, we come and, Lord, we invite you to speak to our hearts, to direct us, to show us the way. And, Lord, help us to grab a hold of these four profound truths that you reveal here in this first of four servant songs. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about the servant that God platforms, as we go back to verse number one, the word behold. Here he is, God is putting forward his servant. Now, you have seen servants a little bit in the past, but servants, one of their main jobs is to stay in the background, is to not be noticed. One of the main jobs of the servants is to make the person they're serving comfortable and appear excellent. So if you go to a fancy restaurant and you're putting down big bank to eat their food, somebody is going to be standing there to the side. They're going to have a fine little cloth over their arm. They're going to be standing there. They won't be badgering you, asking all these things that you don't care about, but they'll be watching you. as soon as you put away the menu, boom, they're going to be right there. Your order, sir. And how can I serve you? What do you need? And they are trying to make you look good. Now, a poor server is going to try to make themselves look good and try to steal all the attention. But a good server is trying to make you comfortable and not try to embarrass you, but try to guess where your comfort zone is and then fulfill that comfort zone. Well, here God, the creator of the world, of the cosmos, says, let me platform somebody. This is my servant. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is someone that we need to emulate. Remember, our whole study in Isaiah is walk this way, and Isaiah is saying we need to walk according to this way. So let's look at the first element, and there's four here. Here is the word, the servant of God. The servant that God has platformed does not need an introduction. Does not need an introduction. They have confidence. That is, the servant of God is a confident person that doesn't need to be platformed, that doesn't need an introduction. You know, Abraham was described as the servant of God. In Genesis chapters 26 and verse number 24, it ends with, my servant Abraham's sake. God references Abraham as his servant, Abraham. Samuel, the man of God, was noted as God's servant. Moses, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 13, it's referenced the servant of the Lord. And these great men, these are great leaders. Abraham, Moses, Samuel. You know, it's interesting, David is referenced as God's servant, but Saul is not. Saul is never referenced as God's servant. As a matter of fact, Saul never speaks of himself as the servant of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Saul goes around and tries to make everybody else his servants. As a matter of fact, Samuel said to the children of Israel, don't do this king thing because he's going to steal your sons and he's going to steal your daughters. Now, Christians, we have got to learn the element of humility that allows us to be the servants of the Lord and not trying to make everybody else our servant. As a matter of fact, when John the Baptist is baptizing in the River Jordan, and here comes Jesus, and he references Isaiah 42 when he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, that was a concept that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like so much. They were fine with the Messiah being Jewish, Hebrew, and saving the Jewish people. But this whole element of saving the world and bringing judgment, that is equality and justice, to the ends of the world, that was a new concept, strange and foreign, and they struggled with it. But John the Baptist knew, and so he referenced that in Isaiah 42. Peter, when he was preaching in Acts chapter number 13, verses 47 through 48, reference that again. He said in verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth is talking about the far remote people, the people outside of the seed of Abraham, the Gentile world. And you can see that's obvious in the next verse, in verse 48, the response that is given. And when the who? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It was an immediate cause and effect. They said, we've been hearing that only Israel, only the Hebrews, only the Jewish people can be saved. And they said, no. Messiah came for all people. As a matter of fact, the Messiah was promised way back at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 3, where God comes and pronounces the curse to Adam for his sin, to Eve for her sin, and the snake for his sin. But he promises the Messiah to come that will be born in a strange way of the seed of the woman, which is which is weird because the woman doesn't have the seed. But that was a reference to the virgin birth, that God would provide himself the Lamb, the promised Messiah, that would come through the woman without coming through the man, cloaked a little bit, but revealed nonetheless. The servant of God. I wonder how humble I am. I wonder how humble you are. Would we be more like Saul and trying to get other people to serve us, or would we be more like David, the servant of the Lord? You know, the servant of God, the servant of the Lord, is upheld by God. He has buoyancy. Go back to that verse number 1 of chapter 42 and notice this buoyancy. He's upheld by God. Behold my servant whom I uphold. That is, when you have become the servant of God and submitted to the station in life where God has placed you, you don't have to struggle. You don't have to fight and kick and scrap and claw. No, God upholds you. God puts you in that place, and you can relax, and you can enjoy the buoyancy of faith. My dad was a lifeguard in Santa Monica, California, and taught me how to swim at a very young age. But the first of the swimming lessons was the lesson of buoyancy. And he showed me how to just relax and trust how, and this is the way he taught me, how God made you buoyant. And I would lay on my back, and he said, take a deep breath. And I would float up, and he said, put your head back. And I would sink sometimes. And he said, that's because you're not trusting. You're trying to make it happen. You got to relax and put your head back. And that is the servant of the Lord. It's trusting and just allowing God and what he has created to give you that buoyancy. So you don't have to fight. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to cheat. You can just relax. And you, as the servant of the Lord, can float. But you know what? You can't float unless you relax. You'll never float if you're still struggling and there's no faith and there's no confidence. I'm saying the servant of the Lord is confident because he's upheld by God. The second word here is a word we know on Capitol Hill, mine elect. And this is the element that you've been chosen, you've been selected. Now, one thing hardly anybody can get used to on Capitol Hill is the high turnover rate. I guess lots of places have high turnover rates. As a matter of fact, the average American moves every 7 years. But here on Capitol Hill, I mean, people just, they turn over pretty quick. They just leave the for rent and the for sale signs up there in the front window just because you're only going to be there a little while anyways. And every 2 years, the House turns over, and a third of the Senate turns over, and every 4 years, the White House. And, you know, there's all these elections. And millions upon millions of dollars are spent trying to elect people. The scab, really, of society is when people cheat and manipulate elections. But here, this is the confidence of the servant of God. God's elected them. God has chosen them. And they are confident, they're buoyant, and they're selected by God. And look at this. I have put my spirit upon him. God has given him that anointing. God has given him that spirit. There is no need for foreign affirmation. Now, you've had a leader. We've all had a leader that constantly needs affirmation. And you can't, how did we do? How are we doing? What's going on? Are we doing okay? And they're down and they're up and they're down again. And listen, that is a common thing with humanity. But if you can become the servant of the Lord and not be fighting and manipulating and scrapping and cheating, all of a sudden, God, you realize, is upholding you. By the way, in swimming lessons, the water can hold you up all the time. The water didn't change its mind. You just decide to trust. God has elected. And listen, when it comes to salvation, this is not that theologically correct, but it's a good illustration. God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you get to cast the deciding vote. Whosoever will may come. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God wants you to come. The sovereignty of God is right throughout Scripture, that God chooses and there is an election. That is absolutely true. But right alongside and parallel to it is the incredible truth that man has a choice. Man gets to vote somehow in this election. And God has put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. By the way, that's the reoccurring theme in all four of these verses about equality, about justice. God wants to bring justice to the world. I wonder, are you the servant of Christ? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Now, Christians, this is what we've got to determine. Who am I going to trust and who am I going to please? And this is what Apostle Paul had to wrestle with. There will always be contrary forces in your life. And he writes to the church in Galatia. He says, "Do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" Now, this is huge. I want you to remember this. Galatians 1:10. Where is that verse again? That's what I thought. I thought that's where it was. "Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You need to understand, you need to realize that when you start trying to be a people pleaser, when you are pleasing others, your friends and those around you, you lose the servant of Christ badge. You lose that honor. Be a servant of Christ. Don't be a people pleaser. Look at chapter 4 of the same book, Galatians chapter 4. In verses 1 through 7, and I want to read this together here with you, just we'll read them down. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, and our subject is the servant of the Lord, the servant of Christ, though he be Lord of all." So this is the heir, this is the prince or the princess, and the servant, "but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." In other words, the servant and the heir are basically the same. They're being taught and trained for this time. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." By the way, reference there to not the seed of man, but made of woman under the law. And verse number 5, "to redeem them that were under the law. Christ came, born of a virgin, fulfilled all the law, and died to save those that could not fulfill the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." See, here's this confidence. As Christians, we are adopted into the family. The Bible says about Jesus that he is not ashamed to call us brother. That's the reference when I say brother and you say brother and sister and we call each other with these terms of endearment. It's the greatest honor we have. You could earn a doctorate. You could earn a position. You can earn this. But this other thing, brother, is huge. That identifies you as part of the family of God. Look at verse number 6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." And that's referenced back here to Isaiah chapter number 42, crying, "Abba, Father." And that's a term of endearment. That's that word speaking of like daddy. It's a term only a child that's very close to their father would say. Now look at verse number 7. "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so God has used his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us even closer into the family. We are the very family, the very offspring of God. An offspring, that is the Son of God, is referred to Adam, direct creation, is referred to as Jesus. Of course, the very, very God, the Trinity, and believers. So it's a direct offspring. That is, we are born again. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, this Spirit of God, in you, there are two natures that are struggling, and you probably had the ugly one raise its head in some sort of way this week. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16 brings this out. This I say then, because of your salvation, because we are to behold the servant of the Lord of Isaiah 42, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that is your secret this week. You have a choice. Isaiah is saying, walk this way. How am I to walk? I need to walk according to the adoption of sons. I need to walk according to the Spirit of God. And when I walk according to the Spirit, I can't walk according to the flesh. And the flesh is at war, that is, lusteth against the Spirit. There is a struggle going on inside all of us, and the greatest struggle has to do with the element of pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Listen, if there's a struggle, if there's a fight, if there's a clash, pride is involved, and we're not being the servant that God wants us to be. Look at verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are what? Contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And we all know this. We're like, what in the world? Why do I have this struggle? Why is it that I hear the truth, I identify the truth, I set out with goals to follow the truth, and then I don't do the truth? Why in the world do I do the things I don't believe in, I don't like, I don't enjoy, I get all beat up, I'm getting all discouraged, and then somebody that loves me, they have to come pull me out of the mire again, and they're like, what happened? And I did the things that I hate to do. Why? It's the way we're walking. Walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit, because they're contrary. Look at verse number 18. Now, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. So, writing to a Christian, the works of the flesh can be revealed in a profound way, can be manifested in our life just like the heathen out there. A Christian can live just like a heathen. The problem is the heathen will be happy and the Christian will be miserable. You want to find the most miserable person in the world? It's a Christian living like the heathen. The happiest person is a Christian that's given up their rights and say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be a servant of the Lord. Man, they are happy. You can't get them down. You can't beat them down. They've got buoyancy like you can't believe. But you give a Christian, I mean a real blood-bought servant of the Lord, you give them their rights and they embrace all this, they get puffed up with pride and start living like the heathen around them in the society, oh, they are miserable. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Now, verse number 19, those first four are all fleshly, that is, sexual sins. Each one of these are referencing sexuality outside the boundary of God's blessing. Now, God invented sex, and sex is good, and it's clean, and it's righteous, and it's God's blessing to the married. But outside of that wall, it's no longer beautiful. It's counterproductive, and it destroys people. Stay away from these things that is the first four. Then it goes to another realm, which is idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. This is another realm of pride, when pride rears its ugly head, and we get away from God, and it's not fake marriage, but this is fake worship. Let's go on to verse number 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it goes through the fruit of the flesh, or the natural offspring of walking according to the flesh. Now, verse number 22, it changes direction. But the fruit of the Spirit. there is a backdrop. That's the flesh, the negative thing that is laid out to place the diamond of God's truth upon. And so the black velvet is laid out, and now the diamond of God's truth will shine forth. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Listen, this is what we want. As we are the servant of the Lord, as we are the sons of God, our lives are filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. In verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit, these nine beautiful attributes can all be summed up with the word love that really describes the perfection of the Messiah that is revealed in our hearts, in our lives. It's the servant of God, these nine elements. Now this is the perfect man, the perfect woman, the perfect member of the church, of the society, of the family, is described here. Now, the most imperfect was described in the previous verses. There was 18 things listed as these are the terrible elements. These nine things are listed as the beauty. It's the servant of God. So let me ask you, do you have that confidence? Or are you like everybody else, scrapping, struggling, striving, pushing your way to the front, trying to be noticed, trying not to be overlooked? We're saying the servant of God is upheld by God, elected by God, does not need any foreign affirmation, and is filled with the Spirit of God. The servant of God is confident. Nobody was more confident than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. Everywhere he went, he just walked in. And people said, hey, are you on our side or are you on their side? And Jesus over and over again described, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. And he did, every place that he went. Now, let me show you the second element. The servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42 is not self-promoting. He is humble. He does not need recognition. So, firstly, he doesn't need an introduction. Now, he doesn't need recognition. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I know if I've done something, and it was a lot of work, it cost me something, it was one of my better pieces of creativity, and nobody recognizes me, oh, my goodness. The clouds come right over the sun, the wind starts blowing, all the flowers die, crows start cawing, and I mean, it's bad news, and don't mess with me when that happens. I need recognition, but that's not the Spirit of God in me. That's my old nature. That's my old flesh. The Spirit of God, the servant of the Lord, does not need recognition because they're not self-promoting. Look at verse number 2 of Isaiah 42. He shall not cry. Who? Well, that's the servant of the Lord, verse 1. Nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, many times Jesus spoke in the street. He healed Zacchaeus, who was up there in the tree. He was kind of on a pathway. All sorts of different things happened in the streets, and Jesus spoke from the street. But he's talking about self-promotion. It's talking about a desperate clanging and jangling. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, look at verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not what? Charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And that's exactly what this is referencing. This idea of this of a big clanging, a big irritating bell that has no meaning. It's just trying to draw attention. It's somebody blowing their whistle over and over again and honking their horn, and you give them your attention, and they're like, oh, we need more of that attention. There's no reason. And the servant of God, the perfect Messiah, is humble. He's not self-promoting. He doesn't need recognition. He doesn't need that foreign affirmation. Let's look at verse number 3. We're in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant in verse number 1. He doesn't cry and lift up and cause his voice to be heard in verse number 2. Verse number 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, the third element I want you to write down and remember is he doesn't need perfection. He doesn't need an introduction, he doesn't need recognition, and he doesn't even need perfection. He helps and heals. He's merciful. This is the Messiah. This is who we need to pattern our life after. This is how I'm to walk, and this is how you are to walk. Now, leaders, and I believe that this is speaking of the leadership element of all of us. Now, all of us are followers, and all of us are leaders, but this is the leadership element of our life. And leaders are known to desire perfection, and even go further, to demand perfection, and fire if it's not there, and humiliate, and end up breaking and hurting a lot of people. And maybe you've been hurt by a perfectionist-type leader in the past. But the leader that God wants to use and God wants you to be is one that helps and heals. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to use you. He does. God wants to use you to help and to heal. Now, this element of the bruised reed that he doesn't break and the smoking flax he doesn't quench is speaking of imperfection. Now, you would have a reed that is a stalk of quick-growing grass. Then reeds grow, 6, 8 feet, 10 feet. And they're of the grass variety, but they have structural strength. You make baskets or mats or some useful commodity with them. But if there's a flaw, that is, if it had been bent in a storm or if, some kid had knocked it over or some animal had damaged it, it would be bruised. And so therefore, it would be vulnerable to rot, to damage, it would be very, very weak. Also, insects would be able to penetrate that shell there, and you would have damaged goods very quick. And so anybody that was, say, making a basket or a mat, what you would do is, as you're growing the reeds, as you're harvesting, you would break it up. Today, I printed out my little outline, and then later on, I changed something real quick. And so I took my old outline, and I didn't want my old one to get confused with my new one, and I crumpled it up. Why did I do that? Because I didn't want to get them mixed up, because I've done that before. That's no good. And that's what somebody would do. A leader says, this is flawed material, get rid of it. And a smoking flax, that is speaking of a wick of a candle or of a lamp. And so flax, unprocessed, without being refined, is turned into wicks and various crude things. If you process it more, it becomes linen. It can be very beautiful and very useful. But this smoking flax, that is a wick or of a candle or of a lamp, that instead of giving beautiful light, it starts smoking and starts producing darkness, starts clouding things up instead of clearing things up. In other words, these are people. These are people. These are people that have been damaged. These are people that are not giving light, but they're causing problems. And God says, I'm going to be merciful. And God wants you and me to be merciful. I think the disfigured man that Jesus met in Matthew chapter 12 was that bruised reed. And Jesus gave him strength and cured his shriveled hand. The woman that was taken in adultery was a bruised reed in John chapter 8. And Jesus saved her physically from the people that wanted to stone her. And Jairus was the bruised reed as he mourned his daughter's death. But Jesus strengthened his faith and raised his daughter back to life from the dead. The woman in Luke chapter 8 that had that issue of blood was a bruised reed, having gone to the doctors for 12 years and having received no help and was at her wit's end and beside herself. And Jesus restored her to full health as she just somehow reached out and touched the hem of his garment. That's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus wants you and me to do. We're talking about Isaiah. And Isaiah said, listen, we are to walk this way. Behold the servant of the Lord, the one that God can platform. They help and heal. They don't need perfection because they're filled with mercy. The disciple Peter, having walked with the Lord for 3 years, really been the dominant mouthpiece, really been the outspoken vigilante, the disciple for the Lord, but yet denied the Lord 3 times, was humiliated, and everybody knew what had happened. And it was predicted, just as Jesus said, when that rooster crowed that third time, and that second time, and Peter had denied him 3 times. But Jesus lovingly and gently renewed him to fellowship after that resurrection. And over again through the Gospels, we see Jesus caring for the bruised reeds of the world. People like you, people like me, people that would be overlooked, people that would not make the cut, not make the grade, and get things wrong, and instead of producing light like a lamp, start smoking and clouding things up and discoloring the ceiling and the wall and maybe the glass around it. He helps and heals. Well, what are you doing in this life? You know, everywhere that Jesus went, he would heal. And many times, he would tell him, don't tell anybody. Isn't that crazy? What do you want me to do? You want me to go somewhere? No, why don't you go to the synagogue, make sure everything is right the way it's supposed to be. Or go back to your house. And Jesus didn't need recognition. He didn't need self-promotion because he came to help and to heal. Let me give you the last one. We're in Isaiah 42. Started off with verse number 1, behold my servant. In verse number 2, he's not going to cry and self-promote. Verse number 3, he's going to help. He doesn't break the bruised and he doesn't snuff out the flame that is flickering and smoking. And verse number 4, let's read it all together. Here we go. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now this is talking about something that's right through. Every verse is mentioning justice and equality. He's bringing equality and justice. He doesn't need encouragement. He's optimistic. So the 4 words are, he's confident, he's humble, he's merciful, and he's optimistic. Now, once we allow God to lead us, to show us the way, once we see ourselves in God's election, once we recognize that he's the one that's giving us buoyancy, that it's his spirit and not my personality, it's him working through me, all of a sudden, I don't need all this encouragement. I can be genuinely, spiritually optimistic. It's not a sham. It's not a fake. I know God wins. I can read the back of the book and see God wins. Listen, and I can be encouraged. And my friends, listen, you can be encouraged. I don't care what happens on Capitol Hill. I don't care what happens in the White House. I don't care who's in the administration, who does what. Listen, you can be filled with optimism. You can be filled with courage. You don't need to be discouraged because you are the servant of the Most High God. You're not promoting yourself. And if God puts you at this platform, I'm going to be happy and I am going to serve. I'm going to help and I'm going to heal. And maybe God moves me over here. God moves me over there. Hey, great. I'm over there. I'm on the job. Yes, sir. I'm going. I'm rolling up my sleeves. I'm getting busy. Maybe God puts me down for a little bit. He did that to Joseph. He did that to Daniel. And then maybe God raises me up. It doesn't matter. Wherever I am, whatever I do, I am going to help and to heal. It's not about me, but it's what God is going to do through me. Joseph saw that. He knew he was second in command. Basically, he's the prime minister of Egypt. Same thing with Daniel in Babylon. But they didn't get puffed up with pride. They didn't think it's themselves. When Joseph's brother came in and they were falling down, they thought they were going to lose their lives. And they said, Joseph replied, listen, it's God that's working. God worked all this out. God did this. God allowed this. Realize that God wants to use you and he wants somebody at every level. Christians, don't bow to the system of our society. And the system of our society says you start here and you only go up and you only go up and you only go up. Listen, God's society is different. It's the society, it's the system of servitude. I am going to serve. That's why Jesus took his disciples and he washed their feet. Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet. You're my Lord." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have any part with you." And Peter says, "Well, not my feet, only my head. No, I'm just going to wash your feet." Listen, God wants to use you. But Christians, you know what we are? We're servants. This is my Father's world, and he's chosen his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to serve and to suffer, and ultimately to be the supreme, preeminent one of all the world. And I'm his brother. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother. We're part of the family. So you ought to know the family business. And the family business is not those other people's business. We do it a different way. God's way is I serve and I'm humble. What were my 4 points again? The servant of the Lord is confident and they don't need an introduction. The servant of the Lord is humble and they don't need what? Recognition. And the servant of the Lord is merciful and they don't need what? Perfection. I don't need perfection. You don't have to be perfect because I know I'm not perfect. And God uses me and I know God can use you. Number 4, the servant of the Lord doesn't need encouragement. I get it from God. I'm in his word every day. I'm following him. I'm submitted. I'm committed to him. Where are you at today? Behold my servant.